Good morning.
Good morning, George.
It's not raining. here are the notices for this week. On Wednesday the 4th of February, it's the Home Group Bible Study at 7:30 at Dave and Helen's. On Friday the 6th of February, it's the Church Cafe at 10 a.m. in the Church Hall and the Craft Group at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. And next Sunday, our Sunday service will be led by David DePledge, and the Worship Warriors will be at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. I'd like to welcome Stephen this morning to lead us in our worship. Thank you.
Good morning. Shall we commit our time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are able to meet together this morning on this day, this Lord's Day. Thank you, this reminder that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead on the Sunday, the first day of the week, and we remember that today, and we thank you we can come together now, and we pray for your blessing on our time together. Please help us to learn from you what you want to say to us. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to open with a great hymn of praise to worship our holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we now come to a time of the Lord's Supper, the communion service, which our Lord left for us to remember him. This is a meal, a sort of special meal that's designed to be a visual aid to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to earth, he took on human flesh. That's why we have physical elements like bread to symbolise his body. And then he died and shed his blood for us, which is why we have the physical red wine or grape, whatever it is, grape juice, or I don't know. But anyway, it symbolises his blood that shed for us. So this really happened. Jesus Christ came, took on flesh, as we remember at Christmas, and he died. He shed his blood for us, which happened at Easter. These are real historic events that happened 2,000 years ago. And every time we take the communion together, we remember that. And be encouraged to remember as we take it together. It's obviously, this is a meal that is for Jesus' family. It's a family meal. So if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're following him, then you are adopted into God's family. God has adopted you as his son and heir and his child. So you're part of God's family, and therefore that you are free to take part in that. And if that's not you and you're not following Jesus yet, that's totally fine. You're very welcome to be here, but perhaps let the elements pass, the bread and the wine, and just think about what's happening. But there we go. So I'll just give some words of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is teaching the church in Corinth about why we all celebrate the Lord's Supper. So he said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And I'll just pray briefly, and then the servers will bring the bread round. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ onto earth. Thank you that he took on our human flesh. He is just like us, a human being, and this body that he had. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross. His body was broken for us, and we thank you and for that wonderful truth. And help us to remember that as we take the bread together. Amen. Amen. So I believe we hold the bread and take it together when everyone's received it. No, eat it. No, sorry, that's the wrong way around. Yeah. Sorry. Oh. So many different rules. We take it as you receive. Take it as you receive. There we go. Apologies. Continuing from Paul in 1 Corinthians, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I'll pray again. So Heavenly Father, thank you again for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he shed his blood for us, that he paid the penalty for our sin. And that blood washes away all the sin of those who trust in him. We thank you that we are now as white as snow in your sight, that the blood covers all our sins. And pray, please help us to remember that as we take the cup together. Amen. This time, hold it until we drink together. Get it right this time. Shall we drink together to remember the Lord's blood shed for us? And continuing in Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. So now sing another song where we'll worship our Lord Jesus who's died for us. And during this song, we'll take the offering.
See the king.
pray for the offering. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the Lord of the universe, and everything belongs to you, and all resource comes from you. We thank you that you have moved people to give this from your great bounty, and we pray for it to be used by your people here for the extension of your kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
So let's continue to worship our God as we come together and to pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you have brought us together in this place to be with your people. We thank you that you've promised in your word that where two or three are gathered together, there you are among us. And we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We thank you that there is salvation through him, and that we have a great message of good news for the world, that all who trust in him may have their sins forgiven and become part of your family. Thank you for Lord Jesus for coming to earth to save us. We thank you, as we've just remembered in the communion service, that you bled and died for our sin. Thank you that through you we are forgiven. And we thank you for the church here. Thank you for the witness that has existed here for all these years. We pray that it would be you would help the church here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to its community, to the community here. We pray, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the leaders of the church, among the members of the church, among everyone who comes, and may they all grow in the love and knowledge of you and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that for the opportunities that are available here. We pray for the church cafe and the craft group, that they will be effective witnesses in the community, that many people would come along and be interested, and this will be the start of relationship, a start of them coming to see your glory and your wonder, especially through the Lord Jesus. And we pray also for the Worship Warriors group that's may be happening, and we pray that there would be again you would work in the hearts of the children, and they would come to know you at a young age. Pray for anyone who's sick or who is bereaved at the moment. It's very hard. We know it's difficult when people we know and love are taken from us, and even if we can trust in them being with you, but we pray for those who remain, that you would help them to trust you, and to continue to follow you and to serve you and to love you. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit and pour out your love in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Pray for the world situation. We see so many terrible wars happening, Ukraine, Sudan, Iran. So many terrible things are going on in the world. And sometimes we might be tempted to despair, but we know that you are on the throne. You are in charge. You are sovereign over everything. And nothing happens from the decision of a world leader to a sparrow falling to the ground. Nothing is beyond your control, and you are completely in control. We ask, please, that you would help us to trust you in these difficult times, these dark times. Help us to look to you and to realize that you are in control. And we pray that you would work in these dark situations. Please, we pray for peace based on justice and fairness in Ukraine. We pray for relief for your people in Iran. And we pray for the whole this terrible war in Sudan. Please may it be brought to an end. May the slaughter please stop. And we pray that you would have your hand on all those situations. We pray for our government here. We pray for the Prime Minister and his cabinet and the MPs and local council. We pray that you would give them great wisdom as they make difficult decisions affecting our country and our city. And I pray, please guide them. And pray that we might continue to have freedom to worship you as your people and to make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. And so, again, we commit our time to you. As we come to read your word and hear your words, preach, we pray that you would speak to us through it. Please, by your Holy Spirit, show us what you want us to take from it. And we pray that we, as a result of your word, we would grow in our love and knowledge and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible, we're going to take a Bible reading now, which is from Mark chapter 10. Oh, it's on the screen. Wonderful. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Now, the context of this event in Mark's Gospel is that Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and we know what's going to happen, but the disciples only have a vague idea what's going to happen when they get there, and so this makes this story even more pertinent and bizarre. Not bizarre, but the question that they'll ask, as you'll see, is bizarre. Anyway, and verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So after we're going to sing once again about our Lord Jesus, who came to earth for us and was that servant. And after that, we'll consider that passage in more detail. So let's sing. Thank you. So if you have your Bible, please turn back to where we were earlier in Mark chapter 10. And we're particularly looking this morning at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this morning we've been celebrating together the communion service. And this verse will help us to better understand what we've just been doing. What are we remembering when we take the communion together? And namely, it points us back to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what was going on there. So the context, as we saw, as we read it, is leadership, good and bad leadership. And it's a very, obviously very important topic, leadership. It's if you go into a bookshop, you go into the management section, you have tons of books about leadership which you can read and learn about how to be a good leader. And we know what bad leadership looks like. We look around the world and we see different countries with leaders who are doing terrible things. And we think, wow, what is that? Where does this come from? What is going on? And yeah, we're often disappointed with our leaders as well if we have leaders in charge. But then we also know what good leadership looks like. Sometimes maybe you've had a boss at work or a leader of a team you're a part of or a leader of a church, and you thought that person was a really good leader who led us well. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of leadership. And good leaders have to pay a price. And James and John, they wanted the fruit, the benefit of being leaders without the price. They asked, if you see in verse 37, they said, "They grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." They wanted the fruit of leadership, the respect, the honour of other people, everyone bowing down to them and thinking they're wonderful and great. They hadn't really understood that requires a price to be paid, a necessary cost. And so in verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized, the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they didn't understand. They didn't understand. And this is an allusion to what's going to happen to Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he was going to drink the cup. Not this cup, a different cup. The Old Testament in the Bible talks about a cup of judgment where all the sins of Israel were poured into this terrible cup full of all the most vile and loathsome things. You can imagine the most vile and loathsome thing imaginable, water from the sewer, but worse. And that's what Jesus spiritually drank when he went to the cross. He took that and drank it instead of us. And that was taking God's judgment of all that wickedness on himself. And then he was also being baptized as well. Are you prepared to be baptized? The baptism I'm baptized with. And again, that's looking forward again to the cross. But it wasn't a water baptism. This was a baptism in Jesus' own blood. He shed his blood for us. But of course, James and John don't really understand that. They don't understand. So they just say, "Oh, yes, we can. Just yes, of course we can. Yes." Because they're all pumped up and think they're about to go and win this great victory in Jerusalem and restore the kingdom of the Jews to them and or kick out the Romans. And they think, "Yes, we can do this." Because they have no idea. Jesus said to them in verse 38, "You do not know." Verse 39, "And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.'" So Jesus said, yes, you will have that happen to you, and that's indeed what happened. James was beheaded by the Herod later on in the book of Acts, and John lived to a great age, but he remembers he's on the Isle of Patmos when he as a prisoner, and that's when he received the revelation. So the path of suffering is common to all Christians. We follow our Lord Jesus, we're going to have a path of suffering. Not to the same extent, but that's what it would cost. But the other disciples still don't hear about this, and they don't understand either. because they get annoyed, they get cross, because they think, hang on, they've got in first. James and John have got in first and nabbed the two best seats in the kingdom. We should have thought that first, but oh, if only we'd asked first. But they don't understand. And so Jesus uses an opportunity to teach them about what godly leadership, following Jesus as a leader, looks like in verse 42. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." So people who are called in God's kingdom, everything's turned on its head compared to the world. In the world, our rulers are rightly honoured because they are in the right position, but it goes too far. It becomes like, come and look at me, aren't I wonderful? Aren't all the great clothes and magnificent display that's put on of power? And certain countries, it's, you know, you can see it, you know, the dictatorships of this world, that's what they do. But Jesus is saying it's not supposed to be that way in God's alternative kingdom that he's creating, this kingdom of his people. Instead, leaders in God's church are to be servants, and more than that, actually, they are to be the slave of all. So everything is on its head. Leaders in a church should be servants of everyone, not lording it, not abusing that. And of course, we've seen many scandals in the church recently of where that hasn't been followed, of where people haven't taken this to heart, haven't followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been abusing their congregations. And this is a terrible sin and terrible wickedness, and they will face the consequences for that when they face the Lord Jesus when he returns. But that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how the Lord Jesus started things off. And that's really our main text this morning, which is verse 45. Verse 45, which says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what is Jesus teaching here? What is he saying? We should be, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we should be learning from his example. And this is shown by his life and especially by his death. And first of all, you need to understand who Jesus is. In this verse, he calls himself the Son of Man. Quite frequently he calls himself the Son of Man throughout the Gospels. That's is when he's talking about himself, he says, for the Son of Man. And it's a title that shows his humanity. It shows he is a Son of Man. He was a fully man, just like us, human being. But also it shows more than that. So in the Old Testament, Daniel, he had a vision. And he saw this in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, in verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So the Ancient of Days here is another way of referring to God the Father. He is eternal. God is eternal. He's outside time, no beginning, no end. So the Ancient of Days. And in this vision that Daniel sees, the Ancient of Days is giving all authority over earth and to another godlike figure, the Son of Man, who we can see is God the Son. This is an early sign in the Old Testament of pointing forward to the truth of of God being a Trinity. There's one God, but in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, he becomes the Son of Man when he took on human nature. He doesn't cease to be God. Rather, he takes on a human nature and becomes a man just like us. And when we take the communion together, we are reaffirming that truth, that humanity of Jesus, because the bread symbolizes his human body, He's not a spirit out there who took on human flesh just like us. So when we take the communion, we are saying Jesus became a human being in our world just like us. And he also had real blood as well, hence the cup. And as this human being, he is, as you've seen in Daniel, he is the rightful king of the earth. And you can see that whole authority has been given to him. And that means all the leaders and rulers who have these pretensions on our world, in our world, we can maybe think of them in your, maybe you think of some in your mind. Well, they're nothing compared to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme. He has been given the supreme authority over everything. But that, you know, makes his humility all the more astounding. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So when they hear the Son of Man, they hear that title, Son of Man, they think of Daniel, they think of this great and powerful king who rules everything, who's been given all authority from the ancient of days, and yet, what does it say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to rule and dominate. He came to serve us and to love us. But it doesn't mean, though, that because he's Son of Man, that because he's humble and come to serve, doesn't mean that all the things about the Son of Man are not true. Like, he is, does have all power and all authorities. He is our King, and one day he will come and judge the world, and when he will come and be the supreme and bring all things to account. All the evil that's been done in this world will be ended, and he will judge it. But that's not till he comes back. His first coming was very different. He came to serve. So where was he born? In a stable. We remember that at Christmas. Where did he spend his early life? He obeyed his parents. How did he spend his public ministry, which is recorded for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? He taught people. He healed people. He served people. Thousands of people came to him. He must have been exhausted. Constant people coming, wanting things, asking for things. It must have been so draining. And we know that he had to retreat sometimes into the hills to have some time alone with his father, because he had to, otherwise he wouldn't have been able to cope. And when the 5,000 people needed feeding. Imagine that as a job. You've got to feed 5,000. Would you like that, David? That's a job. You've got to feed 5,000 people. His disciples didn't know where to start. Their solution. Yes, we can send them away to buy bread before it's too late. That was their answer. Yes, just they can. There's a village over there. Maybe that can feed 5,000 people without any warning. But what did Jesus do? He fed them. He fed them. When the disciples gathered for the Last Supper, Jesus washed their feet. And that is the action of a slave. That's what a slave does, is washing someone's feet. And in fact, we don't even do it in our culture because it's so too much. We wouldn't think of doing it. But he did it for them. That was he was showing himself to be a servant to them, who's putting this verse into action, showing what he was going to do for them. Now Peter, you may remember, refused. It wasn't right for Jesus to wash his feet out. This is unthinkable. Peter still hasn't got it. He still hasn't understood. But Jesus said, you had to receive the washing or have no part with Jesus. So this is really important for us to grasp, is that Jesus serves his disciples. It's quite mind-blowing, really. He is the supreme God from eternity who rules the creation, but yet he serves us. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, or this morning, a Christian, someone who loves Jesus, then he serves you. Yeah, we love Jesus, we want to follow him and serve him, but we have to remember that our service is much less important than his service to us. In fact, in Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus calls us unprofitable servants. Even the best that we do isn't that great. And when we take communion together, this is a wonderful illustration of this. We have servers who bring the bread and the wine to us in our seats. We don't have a... I know some churches do that, but I think actually having servers is a more biblical view, is that we are receiving it. We wait to be served. We don't come and grab it. It's brought to us because we are receiving it. It's a picture of Jesus serving us. It's a picture of grace. And Jesus primarily serves us by giving us salvation. The salvation is a gift. We don't do anything to receive it. We just have to receive it by faith. We don't do anything to receive it. We just have to receive it. It's that simple. So our relationship with Jesus then is not that of a so much as a him, the master, and us as a slave, but that more like a friendship. So in John 15, verse 15, on the shortly after, this is at the Last Supper, shortly after Jesus washed the feet, he then says this: "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So imagine that, friend of God. We can say, if we're followers of Jesus, yes, servants of him, but also, more importantly, friends. He's called us friends. So how do you think about your relationship with God? Is he the harsh taskmaster who you can never satisfy? Or do you think of him as the one who is the loving master who serves you, who gave his life for you? Do you think it as you serving him, or him serving you? Now, if you're feeling stuck on a treadmill of service, because gospel work is hard, there's no denying it. It's a lot of it's difficult. There's a lot of work involved. Sometimes you don't feel there's any response. And you think, oh, it's hard. But remember that Jesus served you first, much more than we ever serve him. And he serves us before we served him. So we really mustn't try to relate to God on the basis of how we serve. It's not what we do that counts. We must allow him to serve us by receiving his salvation gift. Because if you don't receive it, then any service you do is not done out of love for him. It's done to him. It will be rejected. It won't do any good. Jesus must serve us first. So why must he serve us first? Well, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served us primarily by giving his life for us. His death was essential for our life. And that's what we remember in the communion service. We remember that it was not an accident. Jesus' death was not a failure. It wasn't, oh, he came and he was a preacher and then they killed him. Fail. It was the very reason he came. He came to give his life. As a Son of Man with a supreme authority, he could easily have escaped death. On the way, many times people tried to kill him before that, but he escaped because it wasn't the right time. And in fact, when the time came, and you remember when Peter cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, he said, "No, don't do that. Don't you think I could call down 10 legions of angels? If he could defeat any army just with a word." But no, he willingly went. He's not an unwilling victim. He willingly died. And this sets an awesome example of self-sacrifice. This is what James and John in our passage didn't really understand, what the other disciples didn't understand. This is the. If you really want to be a godly, that's what it is. That's what it takes, self-sacrifice. But it was more than that. It was a ransom for many. So we hear this word ransom used today of people who have been taken hostage, and maybe in Nigeria it happens a lot, and other parts of the world, people are taken captive and to get that person rescued and out of captivity, a ransom is paid. And then they're released. So why does a ransom need to be paid for us? Well, the Bible says that all human beings are slaves of sin. And sin is not doing what God wants. And as slaves of sin, we could not change even if we wanted to. And in fact, the Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And God is holy, and he must punish evil. And because we're slaves of sin, because we're under sin's prisoners, which is a natural state of humanity, we deserve only death to pay the penalty for our sins. And that puts us in a terrible position, because we are prisoners, we're captives, we're slaves of sin. And if no one pays our ransom, then we have to pay the full price when we face God for our sin. But there is a way out. And that is the ransom. There is a ransom that's been paid, and that is Jesus' death. All of the witnesses of Jesus' life agree that he lived a perfect life without sin. He never did anything wrong. Yet he died. He shouldn't have died, because he hadn't done anything wrong, but he died. And more than that, he came to die to offer his life as a ransom for many. How is that possible? Well, this is what we remember when we come to take communion. We remember his body was broken and his blood was shed. Because he was the eternal Son of God, it had infinite value. He could pay the ransom for many. So he could afford it. But then, in addition, because he took on our humanity, he is fully human like us. He can die for us, because God is immortal. He cannot die, but a human can die. And he can therefore pay the ransom that we owe as men and women, boys and girls, to God. So when you take out a debt, you have to pay for it in the currency that was in. If you go abroad and spend on a credit card, your bank charges it to convert it into pounds, doesn't it? You know, and they had a little commission fee, don't they? Sometimes very expensive. So the debt that human beings owe to God has to be paid by a human being. It can't be somebody else. It has to be one of us. And that's why it's so important we remember when we come together to the Lord's Supper that it's Jesus became a man, and his body was broken and his blood was shed as a human paying for our ransom. So as it says in Romans 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "And having been set free from sin, he became slaves of righteousness." That is what his death has achieved for us. We've been set free from sin. The ransom has been paid, and now we are no longer slaves to sin, we are slaves to God and to righteousness. We're now free. The ransom has been paid. So who is his ransom for? It says, in many, not all, many. So it's not automatic. We have to come to Jesus by turning away from our sin and putting our faith in him to have our sins forgiven, and then our sins are paid for. Your sins will be paid for. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, turn to him now, follow him, and your sins will be paid for. The ransom be paid. You will be freed from slavery to sin, and you become a slave and a friend and a son of God. That's all you have to do. Just come to him. Nothing else. He's already paid. So imagine you receive a letter offering you a free, brand new house. All you have to do is go to your estate agent to pick up the keys and sign the deeds. Would you do it? Well, that's what it's like in the gospel. Jesus paid our ransom for sin, not only ours, but for every Christian, past, present, and future. He's paid for it all. So we rejoice in that truth. We rejoice in that wonderful truth. Take up the offer while it's still available. Your life has been ransomed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are free. And that's what we remember when we take this communion together. So one final thought before we close is, we've all been ransomed by Jesus. He's paid our sin. We can't then think any of us are better than anybody else. Like James and John did, they thought they were better and they got in there, quick, get the nice spots. We're all equal in Jesus Christ. We're all servants of everyone, just as our Lord serves us and he ransomed us. And so that is an example to us all of how we should live, and we should love one another in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth, took on our humanity. He paid our debt. His blood was shed. And we thank you that we trust in him. Our sins are paid for. And we are freed from slavery to sin. And we are freed to serve and love you. Please give us that. Help us to understand it. We pray that we would grasp the wonderful enormity of what Jesus has done for us. Help us to follow his example as far as we are able, enabled by your Holy Spirit. And we pray for any who have not yet done so. Please reveal this truth to them. Amen. So we're going to finish with a wonderful song of reminder of God's love for us, a love as vast as the ocean. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.